Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. As we begin our worship today, we have a couple of announcements. Just a reminder, Deb and I will be in Clarion next weekend. So Dan will be preaching an evangelistic service at the chapel at 10 o'clock on next Lord's Day morning. His topic will be Why Jesus Came. And then in the evening, we'll be back on our regular Zoom schedule at 7 p.m. So just a reminder to meet over at the chapel next Sunday morning at 10. Today is Ken Ashcroft's birthday. He's 95. We haven't gotten any word from him. I have not been able to make any contact with Andrew in Virginia. If Ken is still with us, he is 95 today. And also, Joanna Kraft Massey, now living in Texas, married and mother of two. Bert and Heather's oldest daughter is 28 today. So, most of you remember Joanna. This morning, we are in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. The wall is broken down. And as Nehemiah faced a time of difficulty, a time of discouragement, many Christians today are discouraged by the state of affairs in our country and in the world. The walls seem to be crumbling. But just as Nehemiah took comfort in the covenant promises of God, in the faithfulness of the Lord to carry out His word and His purposes, so too we must look to the Lord for guidance, for wisdom, for direction. The hymn is 488, Lead On, O King Eternal. In turning to the Lord, Nehemiah confessed his sins, the sins of his fathers, the sins of his people, recognizing that we fall short of God's holy standard. But he took comfort in God's faithfulness, God's covenant promises to his people, that if we repent, if we turn from our sins, he will restore us, he will reconcile us, he'll strengthen us, and he'll be with us. And thus, it is important to determine our direction, our priorities, to make sure indeed that we are on the Lord's side. The hymn is 493. Who is on the Lord's side? Nehemiah took his problem, his troubles, directly to the Lord. He acknowledged that the one true God is the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, the Lord God Almighty. And as he went to the Lord, it was a time of comfort, of a time of encouragement, even as we are encouraged and commanded to pray continually, to take our petitions to the Lord, knowing that He is faithful, that He's eager and willing to hear our prayers, and that He's able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Nehemiah found a sweet hour of prayer. The hymn is 534. We'll do the one at the end a cappella today. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Nehemiah chapter 1.
The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who hears and answers prayer, that you are the great God of heaven, the great and terrible God. And we pray that you would help us to have the proper reverence for your presence, for your character, to recognize that we are what we are only by your grace. And that we are dependent upon you for strength and for wisdom, even for life. We pray that you would guide and direct us this morning as we consider your word, that you would illuminate the pages of Scripture by the power of your Spirit, that we might apply them to our own lives. For even as the wall was broken down in Nehemiah's day, so too we recognize that the walls are broken down in our day. The foundations are crumbling. And yet we know that you are on your eternal throne. We pray that you would guide us, encourage us, protect us, and help us to be the ambassadors for your kingdom that we are called to be. Pray that you would provide for the health needs of those around us. We think of Melanie this morning as Judy is with her, and we pray that you would strengthen her, that you would ease her migraines, and that you would help her in her present condition. We pray for David King that you would guide and direct in his chemotherapy, and that you would help him to rest upon your promises and your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our title this morning is The Wall is Broken Down. And the date that we commemorate in history is a reminder of that fact as well, that even we as servants of the Lord, as Christians, are fallen creatures. It was April the 25th, the year 1800, that William Cowper, the famous British poet and hymn writer, went to be with the Lord. He was born in 1835, the son of a pastor, and he battled his entire life with what was initially called melancholy, but for a time bordered on insanity. He was institutionalized for a period of time. He attempted suicide 3 times. But he came to a saving faith in the Lord. He became a close friend of John Newton, the former slave trader, who became a pastor and an abolitionist and the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. In fact, Cowper lived in a small house on the property of Newton through much of his adult life. He was considered by many to be England's finest poet, the father of romantic poetry in British literature. But he is more remembered to us today as the author of a number of hymns, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, and God Works in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Perform. It was that hymn that was written during one of Cowper's times of deep depression. In fact, he was unable to sleep. He got up in the middle of the night and hooked up his horse and carriage and thought to drive to the Thames, to drive into the river and end his life. But as he approached the river, a dense fog rolled in. He became disoriented and lost. And when the fog lifted, he was back in front of John Newton's home. He went into his house and penned the words, God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Cowper, at one point in his life, in 1873, had a horrifying dream in which he came under the notion that he was eternally damned. But he, after each of these bouts of depression, much like Spurgeon and some of the other great men of faith, he always returned to that comforting assurance of his salvation, of his walk with the Lord. And thus, we remember the faith and the troubles of William Cowper. The wall is broken down. We need to remember that this is a historical account. And some people choose to ignore the accounts in the Old Testament these days. They choose to emphasize perhaps certain sections of the Gospels or the Epistles. But we're reminded by the Apostle Paul in the second epistle to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even these historical passages of the Old Testament have some relevance for us today, that we might learn from them, that we might apply the principles and the experiences of the faithful ones of the past to our present day experiences, that we might thus be fortified and encouraged and given wisdom and direction by the inspiration of Scripture to face whatever trials and tribulations that the Lord has purposed for our lives. The wall is broken down. And this is the words of Nehemiah the son of Hachaliah. Literally, it is the record of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a Hebrew name which means comforts. And throughout this book, we shall see the role in which Nehemiah played in the encouragement of God's people at a low point in their history. We're told here that this is in the month Chislu. That was the 9th month in the Hebrew calendar, December in our present day calendar. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes first was the son of Xerxes, that king who had reigned during the time of Esther. He reigned from 465 to late 425 or early 424 BC. So this being the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, it would have been in December of the year 445 BC. And this was a low point in the time of the remnant who had returned to Jerusalem. The 70 years of captivity expired about 90 years before. The temple itself had been restored and rebuilt in 512 BC. And now by 445 BC, the walls of Jerusalem, as we read here, are in disrepair. The people, the remnant who have returned, are oppressed. They're afflicted. They're besieged on all sides by enemies. They're discouraged. They've gotten off track. And though they were the small remnant, the 2% of the captives who had been carried off into Babylon, they returned. But it was not a time of prosperity. It was not a time of glory. Even the rebuilt temple was just a shadow of its former greatness and its former glory under Solomon's days. But it had been restored. And the stage was being set by God for the events which would take place that would set the path and the stage for the eventual coming of Messiah, more than 440 years into the future. This is 445 BC. The events of Esther and Xerxes had taken place beginning around 483 BC. The scribe Ezra had returned to Jerusalem in 468 BC. But now it's 445. And Nehemiah is in the service of King Artaxerxes. He's a cupbearer, as we read in this passage. He was a trusted advisor and a servant of the Persian king. But we see here that Nehemiah was not caught up in his status, his power, or his presence in the Persian court. He was concerned with the plight of his people, that faithful remnant who had returned to Jerusalem. We see here that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, he has an encounter with Hanani, his brother, and several others of the Jews who had returned from Jerusalem. And he asked them the condition of those of the remnant, those who had returned after the captivity, and of the state of affairs in Jerusalem, that which the Jews considered to be the holy city. They had considered it to be the abiding place of Almighty God. And yet the temple had been destroyed and now rebuilt. But the wall of the city was not secure. It was not a safe place to be. There was a disruption in trade and commerce. They had gotten distracted with the everyday problems of life. And thus there was not any joy or prosperity in the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is troubled by the news that he receives from his brother and the other men who had returned from Jerusalem. But the example that Nehemiah gives us is one that we ought to follow. He didn't grumble and complain. He didn't lose himself in despair. He turned to the Lord with his problem, with his concern for the city and the people of Jerusalem. We are commended and commanded to bring our petitions to the Lord. When we experience difficulty or discouragement or troubles, like Nehemiah, we are encouraged to take it to the Lord in prayer. And Nehemiah did that. And he addresses the Almighty God. He says he took his prayer to the God of heaven. And that is a rather interesting title. It was more a title that the Persians ascribed to the Hebrew God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read that in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23, where Cyrus, that king who had been predicted by God 100 years before his birth, that Cyrus would be the one who liberates the people after the captivity. Cyrus acknowledged that his position, his purpose, had been ordained by the sovereignty of the God of heaven. So the title, the term, the God of heaven, was more a Persian phrase, a Persian attribute of God, than what we often read in the Hebrew history. But nevertheless, though Persia was a polytheistic culture, a pagan land, nevertheless, there were some among them that acknowledged and understood that there was an almighty God, a God who rules over heaven and earth. Cyrus understood that. There are many who believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that. And others at various times, though they were heavily influenced by the Persian culture, the Jews in captivity endured 70 years in that setting. And even after the return of those from the exile, the other 98% of Jews continued to live on in the Babylonian, in the Persian, and the Median empires. And thus, they were somewhat influenced by their culture. And even Nehemiah, a faithful servant of the Lord, adopts a Persian title for the true God. But God is the God of heaven. He is the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things in his creation. He's the one who has displayed his handiwork in the stars of heaven. He's the one who reveals his majesty and his glory through his creation. And thus it is not an insult to the true God to be acknowledged as the God of heaven. Nehemiah addresses him likewise as Lord God, as the great and terrible God. And by that he doesn't mean some scary, fearsome God to be feared or to be avoided. But instead he acknowledges that God is an awesome God, that he is worthy of reverence and holy fear. And he takes his petition to the Lord as the only real source of help. He couldn't go to the king merely with the news. As we shall see here in the closing verses of this chapter, he's praying to the Lord for wisdom, for how to express his desire, his need, his situation to the king. But before he does that, he acknowledges God. He recognizes that God is the sovereign one, that he is the God of heaven, that he's the one who hears our prayers. But as we go to the Lord in prayer, we too must first acknowledge the true character of God. Even as the Lord's Prayer opens with that familiar line, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." The acknowledgement that he is holy, indeed thrice holy, and that in and of ourselves we have no standing before him, but because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, because of the atoning work of the Savior, we have access to the throne. That veil has been torn from top to bottom, and we have been given access to the Holy of Holies because of the sacrifice of the great high priest, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this then gives us the liberty, the boldness to approach the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, with our petitions, with our needs, with our concerns. And Nehemiah approaches God with that thought in mind. He goes to the Lord and he prays that God would open his ears and open his eyes and hear Nehemiah's prayer. We often see these anthropomorphisms, these characteristics of giving God human attributes in a way that we can understand how he observes what we experience, how he hears our pleas, our petitions, our cries for help. And thus, Nehemiah is appealing to God for help. Part of the prayer of the people of God, the saints of God, must always be a prayer of confession, a prayer of acknowledgement that we have fallen short. Nehemiah knew that the wall was broken down, but he also knew the promises of God regarding the restoration and the rebuilding. And that it was the purpose of God to set the foundation for the eventual coming of Christ, the Messiah. So he had the faith to believe that God was still at work, that he was still accomplishing his purposes, and that despite the perspective of human beings lacking the full knowledge of what God was doing and what was really in the works, Nehemiah took his petition to the Lord. He prayed a prayer of confession, acknowledging that the servants of God, the Hebrews, but not just in general, not just a collective, we have sinned, but he acknowledges a personal responsibility. He says, "I and my father's house have sinned." And this is a connection to the events, to the occurrences in the culture around him. We as Christians today must understand and acknowledge that we too are at fault for the situation in which our country finds itself. We have looked the other way in blatant sin and defiance of the Word of God. We have elected politicians who have promised economic prosperity despite their own personal immorality. We have swallowed the assurances of smiling politicians who say, "It's the economy, stupid, it's not morality." And thus, we too share some responsibility for the sad state of affairs of our present government, of our present culture. We have allowed the judges and the politicians to systematically remove God from the public education, from the halls of government, assuming that the separation of church and state doesn't mean historically what it meant, that the government would not interfere or infringe upon the rights of the church. Instead, we have allowed the courts to twist that and to presume and to assume that it means that God must be excluded from the public arena. So we, like Nehemiah, must acknowledge that we have sinned. But also Nehemiah understands the faithfulness and the perseverance, the long-suffering nature of God. That despite our failings, He remains sovereign. He remains supreme. And Nehemiah says to the Lord, Remember your covenant promises. Remember what you said to Moses, that if you depart from my ways, he told the Hebrews, he told the Jewish people, that they would be scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth. And indeed that happened. It happened in several stages. The 10 northern tribes were initially carried off into the Assyrian captivity. And then when the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, failed to turn from their ways. Yes, indeed, there were times of brief reform, but they quickly reverted back to their sinful practices, their persecution of the prophets of God, the rejection of the warnings to turn completely from their sin. And thus, even the southern kingdom experienced the judgment of God, the chastening hand of the Almighty, as they were carried off into the Babylonian captivity for a 70-year period. But even in that, God continued to show His faithfulness to His servants. He remained faithful to the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednegoes. He remained faithful to Daniel and to the others. He carried out His purpose through the prophecy and through the preaching and the teaching of Ezekiel and Zechariah and others. He led Joshua and Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem as that 2% returned from the captivity in the 530s BC. He allowed the temple to be restored and rebuilt in 512 BC. And He continued to work His purpose down to this present time of 445 BC. So Nehemiah knew that God was faithful and that God is faithful. And he brought his petition to the Lord, requesting that the Lord would remember not only His promise of judgment, His promise of chastening, if they refused His word, but verse 9 involves the rest of the promise, the rest of the covenant faithfulness of Almighty God, that if they turn from their sin, He would regather them, He would bring them back from the uttermost parts of the earth, and He would place them in that place that He would call by His name. And that is a Hebrewism that was often a reference to the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was the place where God had called by His name. It was His holy hill of Zion. It was His holy city of Jerusalem. But despite the failings of the Hebrews, and they self-righteously called it their holy city rather than God's holy city, but nevertheless, there was a bigger implication of that place that God would call His people to, that He would regather them and place them and us in that place that would be called by His name. And throughout the pages of the New Testament, we see that the application of that promise was not just merely in the confines of Palestine, in the location that we still refer to as Israel or Jerusalem. Abraham himself looked for a city not made by human hands, but whose builder and maker is God. And in the New Testament, we read that God's ultimate purpose, his ultimate promise, was for that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem, and thus the place that would be called by his name. Nehemiah understood that God's promise is eternal and not merely limited to the present, to the material, to the natural. And we too ought to take comfort in that, to realize that even as Paul said, that our present sufferings are but temporary and but inconsequential in comparison to the eternal glory that awaits the saints of God. This confidence that Nehemiah shows in the Lord, he brings his petition to the Lord, a prayer of acknowledgement of who God is, an acknowledgement of his own shortcomings and the shortcomings of his father's house and all of the Hebrews. But he rests his final petition not upon those things, not upon his own failings, but upon the covenant promises, the faithfulness of Almighty God, that if we turn, if we by grace acknowledge our faults and our sins and turn back to the Lord, that he will manifest his presence among us. He will sustain us. He will restore us. He'll reconcile us unto his relationship and thus be returned to his blessing. And thus he concludes, "Hear the prayer of your servant and of thy servants." This was not just a prayer that Nehemiah was expressing. He understood the importance of not just individual prayer, but corporate prayer, group prayer, the prayer of the saints. And this is a reminder to us, even as we weekly devote time to prayer among the assembly. It is important that we express collectively our petitions, our needs, to the one who is our great mediator. And thus we are encouraged to pray continually, to pray in our private prayer closets, to have the times of family devotions, but also to have the collective prayer among the assembly of God's people. And he petitions that the Lord would prosper him. He's not asking for the health and wealth gospel that so many have followed after today. But he's asking for God to bless his concerns for the people of Jerusalem, to provide for his own needs, and to give him wisdom as he approaches the king, Artaxerxes, with regard to his burden, his petition, his desires, and his need. We will see in further consideration of this book, Lord willing, that the Lord does open those doors. He gives the cupbearer Nehemiah grace in the eyes of the Persian king. Indeed, the king allows him to depart from his service as a cupbearer for 12 years to go to Jerusalem to be the governor of the province there. A rather unusual outcome for a man who many regard as merely a wine taster or a food sampler. One who, in many respects, in the Persian hierarchy, was considered expendable. It was he who would die if someone tried to poison the king. And yet, he found favor in the sight of the Persian king. The Persian king recognized his concern for the Hebrew people in Jerusalem. He understood his administrative abilities And he blessed the efforts of Nehemiah to go back and to serve as governor of the province of Judea for the next 12 years. God answered Nehemiah's prayer. The wall was broken down. The gates were on fire. The people were afflicted by all kinds of hostility and enmity from the enemies of those who had returned. Many of the people in the area in and around Jerusalem were entirely content with the lack of a devoted presence and a worship of the true God. They were happy in their own lusts, in their own pursuits. And they resented the return of those who were committed to worship the God of the Bible. And many times we experience opposition from the world around us, but the Lord said that because they hated Him, they will also hate us. If we are faithful adherents to what God has revealed for us in His Word, then we will cause friction. We will experience opposition and resistance and even persecution from families, from friends, from former associates, even from governments. And yet we are not to be discouraged. We see in our day that the walls are broken down, and we might apply this even to the so-called church. We can't go more than a couple of days at a time without seeing a news account of how people are abandoning churches. They're abandoning organized religion. They are seeing the hypocrisy of those who profess themselves to be servants of God, and yet they turn out to be hypocrites. We see prominent so-called Christian authors who make a sudden announcement that they're no longer Christians. And yet, we are not to be discouraged. The walls seem to be crumbling. But we are also reminded that when we see the foundations crumble, what shall the righteous do? We must do as Nehemiah did. Turn to the Lord. Examine ourselves. Make our own calling and election sure. And appeal to God for help, for wisdom, for guidance, and for direction. We must recognize that, like Nehemiah, that our hope is not in who we are or what we say we believe, but our hope is in the one who has paid the price for our redemption, for our salvation, even as we sing that hymn 582, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The hymn is 582.
Worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found. trust in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts today regarding the wall is broken down?